Rise, shine, for your light has come. Rise, shine, for your light has come.
True light that enlightens every person has come into the world with gifts of grace, hope, and love.
Rise, shine, your light has come.
We rise to reflect the light of Christ, shining holy love into the dark corners of confusion, fear, and despair.
Rise, shine, for your light has come.
Friends, he has come. He is here. Let us share the gift that he came to give us, the gift of peace. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Now share it with one another. When you have shared enough love and given away enough peace, you may be seated. Good and hearty souls, I say to you this morning, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
In the name of the one for whom we waited and in whose spirit we gather, I welcome you. Welcome to the lost and the lonely, the broken and the breaking, the tired and the aching, who long for the nourishment found here at this feast. Welcome to the done and the doubting, the wishing and the wondering, the puzzled and the pondering, who long for the company that is found here at this feast. Welcome to the proud and the pretentious, the sure and superior, the never inferior, who long for the leveling found at this feast. Welcome to the bright and the bustling, the stirrers and the shakers, the kind laughter makers who long for the deeper joys found here at this feast. Welcome, one and all, to this holy time and to this holy place. May you encounter the sacred, may you dwell amidst the holy, and here may you find all that you need. I would invite anyone who has an announcement to make for the life of this church to come forward to this microphone and be prepared to do it. While they do so, I have a couple of announcements to make this morning. First, I ask you to keep Kathy and Jean Kalish and their families in your prayers this week on the death of both of their mothers. Jean is away attending to that. Kathy is here with us. Thank you for being here today. Let us take a moment of silence to pray for their well-being of the family and that God might welcome them safely home. Amen. Jackie.
Good morning. For the flower committee, we still have some poinsettias on the altar. And if any of you have a shut-in or anybody that you think would like to have one to cheer them up, please, after church service, help yourself and take them. The second good news I have is, as you all know, Service League had the Holly Fair in December. And the total we made was 6,700. So thanks to all of you.
Good morning. I wanted to speak to you guys on behalf of Christian Education. So starting on January 12th, we're beginning a new study. And the design is a bit different. So this time it's only a six-week study. We're going up towards Lent. And the idea is to kind of have a smaller discussion, just focusing more on spirituality. And we're going to be talking about it through having a conversation, reading Simone Weil's Reflections and Waiting for God. I'd read this about 7 years ago when I was in college, and it was really important, for me at least spiritually, it was a really important book. And I read it with a small group, and it was very meaningful. So the idea is for us to have a conversation that's a little less academic and focusing on important questions in the Christian faith, such as spirituality, suffering, mysticism, and conversations that I think would be really important and interesting to have with all of you. So come talk to me. My contact information is in the bulletin if you have any other questions. We also have a sign-up sheet in the Jonathan Edwards room, but we're starting on January 12th on Mondays at 7 in 7th Heaven, so let me know. Thanks.
I'd like to welcome Yi Jin Yuk, who is so kind to provide us for their prelude music today. And it's kind of a taste of things to come because we're going to have a wonderful Music on Main. And that's going to be this Saturday, the 10th, at 4 p.m. right here. And he's going to give us a wonderful program. Beethoven, Bach, Chopin, Ives, all sorts of fun stuff, all your favorites, all the piano, greatest hits. So please, you'll see that we have a whole bunch of postcards running around here. If you know of somebody who has never been to a Music on Main or has but doesn't perhaps know about this concert, please, I have lots of these postcards. Give them away freely. Thank you very much.
There never has been, nor will there ever be, another moment quite like this one. And it was made for the worship of God, and so let's get to it. I need some help to continue worship. I need all the children who are here in the room to come up and join me over by the baptismal font. Come on up. Perfect timing, James. You can come on up as well. All right. Hazel, are you going to come too? Come on. So this morning, here in church, we're going to have a baptism. What do we do when we baptize someone? Do you know?
Yeah.
Do you want to tell me? It is kind of like taking a bath for babies, and could be for adults too, but we have the water here, so it's kind of like taking a bath. In baptism, what happens is that we dedicate a person or a baby to God. We celebrate that the Holy Spirit comes down upon that baby, and we welcome that child or that adult into the life of the congregation. In the United Church of Christ, in our tradition, we only do baptisms here during worship. You can't call up and say, I'd like to do a baptism on Friday night or Tuesday morning. It can only happen here as part of worship. Because during a baptism, the congregation makes promises to the one being baptized. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever seen a baptism done before? Okay. So, well then, that's good. You will see one today. What do you need for a baptism? What do we need in order to do a baptism? What do we need?
Towel, water.
Okay, so we'll go one at a time. We've got a towel right here. We've got water here. What else do we need? Yeah? The person being baptized. Huh. Good news, we have one. His name is John. He is right there. Isn't he the cutest one? He's waving right at you. So we have a child to be baptized. Do we need anything else? Them. We do. We need all those people. And what else do we need? Yeah. There you go. We need God. And I think all of those things are here. So I'm going to invite you to stay right here. If you could stand up against that front pew there and face this pew. I would ask David, our deacon, to bring forth John along with his parents, Martha and Chris. Welcome, welcome. Perfect. Jesus commanded his disciples to go forth and to baptize, teaching all that he had taught them. The Apostle Paul said that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized both into his life and his death, and therefore also into his resurrection, that we too might walk in the newness of life. Baptism is the sacrament through which we are united to Christ Jesus and given part in Christ's ministry of reconciliation. It is both a gift of grace and a calling into a new way of life. Baptism is the visible sign of an invisible event, the reconciliation of people to God. It shows the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the welcoming of new members into the church universal. Baptism is never something done with individuals. It is only done with the church as a whole. So I invite you to take out your baptism, your bulletin, so that you may play a part in this baptism. You are here to be witnesses, and that means to bear witness too. Brothers and sisters, we are gathered to present John Robert Slocum to the church and to dedicate him to God. What can we affirm about him? As this child grows in our congregation, how will he know that he is a child of God made in God's own image? How will he learn of the Christian faith? And what, in turn, will we expect of him? And so, you, Martha and Chris, assume as parents your primary responsibility for fulfilling these expectations by growing with this child in the Christian faith, helping him to become a faithful member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and by offering him the nurture and support of the Christian church.
With the help of God, we happily and genuinely accept this serious duty.
Amen. And so do you, the assembled body of Christ here in Stockbridge, pledge to work toward creating and maintaining a nurturing and challenging Christian environment for this child. And do all of you promise by the grace of God to help raise John that he might discover the joys of being Christ's disciple, following in the ways of Jesus, resisting oppression and evil, showing love and justice, and witnessing to the work and word of Jesus Christ. Will you bring him into the loving company of the local church and the church universal?
We promise with the help of God.
Then may God be with us.
Amen.
Let us pray. We thank you, God, for the gift of creation called forth by your saving word. Before the world had shape and form, your spirit moved over the waters. Out of the waters of the deep, you formed the firmament and brought forth the earth to sustain all life. In the time of Noah, you washed the earth with the waters of the flood, and your ark of salvation bore a new beginning. In the time of Moses, your people Israel passed through the Red Sea waters from slavery to freedom and crossed the flowing Jordan to enter the promised land. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus Christ who is nurtured in the waters of Mary's womb. Jesus was baptized by John in the water of the Jordan, became living water to a woman at the Samaritan well, washed the feet of his disciples, and sent them forth to baptize all nations by water and the Holy Spirit. And so now, God, we ask you to bless by your Holy Spirit this water. By your Holy Spirit, save those who confess the name of Jesus Christ, that sin may have no power over them. Create new life in the one baptized today, that he may rise in Christ. And let us all say, I can just set it right here. All right, little guy, come here. That's okay, that works too. Yeah. What a sweetie. By what name is this child to be called?
John Robert Slocum.
John Robert Slocum. We baptize you in the name of the one whom Jesus called Abba, Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit be upon you, John. Child of God, disciple of Christ, and member of the church. And let us all say, Amen. Let us go here in front of the communion table that we might welcome him fully into the life of this congregation. Come with.
Please join me in the congregational welcome, printed on page 5 of your bulletin. We rejoice in God's empowering love, freely given to each and all. We welcome you, newly baptized, into the circle of love in Christ's church. We promise to pray for you, to seek the depths of faith with you, to support you, and to love you. We covenant with you to love God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. Amen.
Sisters and brothers, you have made serious promises today, but promises that are founded in joy. Will you express your joy now at the reception of your newest brother in Christ, John? You may be seated.
Our reading for today comes from the book of Jeremiah. This particular passage comes from what is known as the Book of Comfort. Our reading starts in the 31st chapter, the 7th verse. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor together. A great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they will not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. This is the good news for the day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So were you here on Christmas Eve? Were you here for the story that never grows old? Were you here for a place full of people and music, of joy and hope? It was glorious. It was beautiful. I found it moving and deep. It is a great tradition of this local church and the Church Universal that every year on that night we gather. For us, we gather here in this space. People and poinsettias decked out in their most festive reds. Candles that seem to flicker to the beat of our hearts and to the melody of Silent Night. Readings that ignite our imagination and carols that stir up cherished old memories. This old room gets packed to the gills, yearning to hear an even older story. All of it, the beauty and the story, the singing and the glory, the whole purpose of that great night is to focus our hearts and our minds on a most magical and pivotal moment in the history of creation and humanity. All of it is to focus our attention squarely toward the eternal truth to which that moment points, namely the extent to which God will go to show love, the boundaries that God is willing to break down to come to us and be with us. Those are truths worthy of angels singing and hearts ringing. We gather on that night together and open our hearts and our lives to try and grasp that truth. It is such a fundamental and foundational truth that we gather every single year to retell it, to remember it, and to reimagine it. If we do it right, we bring that story into our lives, and we also bring our lives into the midst of that story. It's what you do, after all, with eternal truths. And then what you try to do is you try to hold on to them as long and as closely and as tightly as you can, that you might find new meaning, new hope, and new life within its ancient words. And so here we are, less than 2 weeks after that magical and mystical night. I don't know about you, but our visiting families have long packed up and gone home. The routines of work and the world are beginning to intrude on the peace of silent night. I know some of you are planning winter getaways. I know many of us are writing thank you notes. And I don't know about you, But the needles on our Christmas tree were falling faster last night than the snow was. The world is poking us in the shoulder, looking us in the eye. And I have a question for you this morning. Are you still holding on to that great truth of Christmas? Today, the vast majority of churches in the United Church of Christ and in our sister traditions, they are not looking backward. They are looking forward. They are looking forward to Epiphany, which doesn't happen until Tuesday. They are moving on from Christmas to the coming of the wise men. And it's good. But today, here amidst the sacraments of both baptism and communion, on a day where we gather around this font to proclaim our covenant with that precious little John, today when we gather around this table to remember the calling of Jesus on our lives, here in this church, we are going to stand firm in Christmas. We are going to continue to gather around that manger and that stable for one more time and as long as we're able to tell, remember, and reimagine that story, to bring that story into our lives and hopefully our lives into that story. And I can think of no better passage in all of Scripture than this beautiful one from Jeremiah. Did you hear? In those words, there was nothing but beauty and truth. There was nothing but flowing waters and fatness. There was nothing except for joy and singing. And that is the fundamental truth of Christmas that we are here to hold on to cling tightly to grasp as firmly as we can before we turn back to look the world in the eye. I got to warn you, if you love that reading this morning, and you're going to run home, and you're going to find your Bible, and you're going to open it up to Jeremiah so that you can read that whole thing and find joy upon joy upon joy, you need to know that the whole book is not like this passage. Most of this book is full of anguish. Most of this book is quite difficult and quite challenging, for this book was written during one of the most difficult times in human history, the exile of God's people into a foreign land, the separation of family and clan. The book of Jeremiah is not easy reading, but it is essential reading. There's been a lot of recent scholarship done on this great book of Jeremiah that has shed new light and new meaning about how we should read such passages, not just this beautiful text, but about how we might look at all the great eternal truths like the one we did just a few days ago here on Christmas Eve. This book of Jeremiah, writes Walter Brueggemann, is not a record of what happened a long time ago. And despite David's constant use of the future tense, it is not a prophecy of what will happen sometime in the future. Instead, it is a constructive proposal of what reality actually is. It is a proposal that is powered by compassion. It is written in poetry, and it is illustrative, as Brueggemann says, mostly of God's pathos. In the United Church of Christ, and when we do things like baptism, and throughout the book of Jeremiah, there is a great deal of emphasis placed on the idea of covenant, the idea that we are bound to one another in promises. Just a few minutes ago, we enacted covenant here. You might not have remembered, but you made promises to Chris and Martha, promises that they are going to hold you accountable for. You made promises to little John that someday we will remind him of and ask him to hold you accountable to, promises to love, to teach, to be with, to nurture, to grow with. You pledged and promised many things. You entered into covenant. And that's good and true and beautiful and wonderful. It is a reflection of the covenant that God has entered into with us. But that stable that we went to on Christmas Eve and this glorious passage of Jeremiah, they move way beyond promises and vows. This passage of Jeremiah proclaims a message as bright as a star. And that is this: that God inexplicably, and for God's own reasons, wills and yearns to be in the deepest kind of relationship with us possible. Jeremiah articulates this reason as the pathos of God, not the things we so often focus on in church, the ethos or the logos, not the ethic or the word, not logic or even truth. But here, this is a yearning based on emotion, based on passion, and based on embrace. And all of those things find resonance in the great covenant of God with the people, and all of them take shape in that word born flesh in the manger. Jeremiah leans heavily on Deuteronomy. And if you look back in Deuteronomy, there is the question there in chapter 7, verse 7, of just why God entered into covenant with us. And the answer is there, and it is simple, and it says this. It says, because God has set his love upon us. That's a beautiful phrase. It's the best translation into English we can come up with, but it doesn't even come close to what the Hebrew in that sentence mean. That verb that we translate to set in love means this. It means nothing short of a passionate craving, a physical grasping of one another in a powerful and lasting embrace, a little bit stronger than setting your love upon, I think. Friends, our covenant with God, the thing that we get together to celebrate, is grounded not just in promises made and kept, not just a bargain to be maintained, monitored, and enforced, but rather that covenant is a relationship grounded in nothing short of a passionate yearning for embrace. A promise to love with our whole hearts and our entire being. It is precisely in that framework that these words of Jeremiah need to be heard, not as a distant promise of what might yet be someday, nor as a cajoling that we might behave so we might be rewarded, but rather these words are a poetic assertion of who God is and why it matters. God is a faithful God who inexplicably yearns for us. A God who, for God's own reasons, provides new beginnings in the midst of dark times and places, especially and even when we have been the authors and creators of those dark times and places. Here in Jeremiah is a God who does not quit, a God whose fidelity emerges with fresh power out of God's yearning and hurt for her people. You need to know the text. The great promise today is not one that is, will be, or can ever be used up or exhausted. Rather, it is a promise that continues to stand in situation after situation, generation after generation, as witness and testimony to what God in fact intends and may not yet have come to fruition. To be completely open, Jeremiah is full of difficulty. It is loaded with problems, and it contains more than one chapter dedicated to punishment for people gone astray. But here, in the end of his writing, Jeremiah points to the eternal truth that while God plucks up, God will plant. That God's yearning and resolve overrides the deathly circumstances of the world to permit and even encourage new life. It is the truth that we baptize children, even precious like little ones like John, into Christ's death so that they might be baptized into Christ's resurrection and find new life. It is the truth of this Last Supper that doesn't just recognize a meal long ago. It proclaims how God feeds us to this day. It is the truth of that manger that goes on offering new birth. So here, on this day, as we turn to face the world, as we move on from the beauty, serenity, and peace of Christmas Eve, This is the truth, my brothers and sisters, that I hope you passionately hold on to, that God has set her heart and her love on us, that all of God's covenant, promises, ethic, and word flows forth from a passionate craving, a craving to grasp you in a powerful and lasting embrace that will never end. Friends, that is the good news of the day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Please be seated. Let us now join our hearts and our minds in prayer, joining ourselves with our God and all of our brothers and sisters in faith. Let us pray. O God, whose love blesses and unites us in this place and time, we come before you with hearts gladdened by this holy season, its lights, its colors, and most especially its messages of peace and goodwill to all. God, through the birth of Jesus, you have given our weary and struggling world reason to rejoice. In the cry of an infant, you have given hope to all. By the light of a star, you have helped us find our own way again. We thank you, good and generous God, that in Jesus you have made yourself known and have beckoned us to join you in the continual creation of a world where wolf and lamb shall dwell together, where justice will roll down like waters. God, we come before you this morning and open our hearts. We ask you to create in us hearts devoted to shaping that world. We ask for your blessings, especially for those for whom such a world seems a distant dream, the poor, the imprisoned, the ill, the lonely, the grieving, and the despised. Today, especially, God, we ask you to care for Gene and his family, and Kathy and her family, as you welcome their mothers into your everlasting embrace. God, open our hearts to the news of angels and the wonder of shepherds, that we might remember your truth of life without end. God, we ask you to grant us heart to discern your will, lives to touch others, and courage to give love and mercy just as you have given them to us. We ask all these things, trusting in your care for us today and always. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And let us say together, Amen. I confess to God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and I ask you to pray for me. Amen. May God forgive you all your sins and bring you to everlasting life. May the Almighty and merciful Lord grant us pardon, absolution, and remission of our sins. And now, friends, I invite you to come and to gather around this table. I invite you to come to this table that does not belong to this church, to the United Church of Christ, or even to the Church Universal. I invite you to come to this table that belongs only to Jesus. I invite you, whether you are a saint or a sinner, whether you believe a lot or a little, whether you have been baptized or not, whether you have fully confessed your sins or not, whether you're here by your own will or whether you are dragged along, I invite you to come to this table, for here you will be fed. As we prepare to come to this table, we retell and reimagine and relearn the story of this table, which is this: that on the night that Jesus gave his life for us, he gathered with him around this very table his chosen family, his closest friends, the one we know as the disciples. And as they were sitting there, he took the bread and he lifted it up before them. He gave thanks for it, he blessed it, and then he took it and broke it. And he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we know that after supper, he took the cup, the fruit of the vine. And he lifted that cup up before them and blessed that cup. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is my blood that has been poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Friends, before we partake of this meal, let us bless it. I ask you to raise one or two hands in the ancient Christian sign of blessing. To imagine all of your love pouring out of your fingertips and onto these elements. And the beautiful thing is that along the way, your love and your blessings will drip on the heads of those in front of you. Let us pray. God, we ask you to bless these things of bread and cup. We ask you to send down your Spirit upon them, that through them we might find Christ here with us and among us. Bless these things to the nourishment of our body and the eating of them to the betterment of our soul, that through them we may serve you all the better the days of our lives. And let us say together, Amen. Just in case you are sitting there and wondering if you truly are invited to this table, just in case you are wondering if you are worthy of this meal, we remember that story. That sitting there at the table with Jesus was one who would betray Jesus into the hands of his enemies. One who would deny Jesus not once, but three times, and every single person gathered around that table would flee from him in his hour of need. Jesus knew it, and yet he shared this meal with them, and so surely he will share this meal with the likes of you and I. A couple of things you need to know about this meal. The bread, it is gluten-free. The cup, it is unfermented grape juice. Not so that it tastes better, but instead that there might not be any barrier between someone who wants or needs this meal and their ability to take it. Here in this church, we serve communion in the pews. The deacons will bring it to you. I invite you to hold on to the bread. Hold on to the bread until everyone has been served and you have been invited to eat, so that we might eat in symbolism of the fact that we are indeed one body. When the cup comes to you, after you have served your neighbors and entered into a time of prayer, you are invited to partake of that cup whenever you are ready, in remembrance that each of us, in the end, stands alone before our God. Friends, this meal is for the people of God, and all is now ready. Friends, this is the bread of life. Take now and eat. In thanksgiving for this meal, let us sing together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, singing,
Thank you.
here in this church whenever we partake of this meal. We remember those who are hungry and in need. And so every Communion Sunday, we also take a second offering, an active prayer of thanksgiving, where we present canned goods or monetary donations that are given to local food pantries. I invite everyone to come forward. If you are giving a gift this morning, bring it forward by the center aisle. You may leave it here on one of the tables on the side and return to your seats. Let us now pray with our lives. Friends, in this season of giving and receiving, let us set our hearts on all that we have received, the goodness of God and the countless blessings of every day. And then let us turn our hearts to giving, knowing, as Jesus said, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is in that spirit that today's offering will be given and received. God, we ask you to bless these gifts, that through them your love might be found. And we ask you to bless all who have gathered here, that in our hearts your love might abound. And let us all say, Amen. Friends, our time of worship here within these walls is drawing to a close, that you might go out beyond these walls and worship God anew. A few invitations before you go your way. I hope that you might come through those doors and get to know a little bit better your new brother John and his parents, Chris and Martha and Hazel. I also invite you to make sure that you are here next Saturday night or Saturday afternoon for Yijin's concert. It will be a great time of music, and all the proceeds will benefit the restoration of that piano that we use in worship all the time. And finally, I invite you to open your mouths and sing with joy. Go tell it on the mountain. So friends, go now in love, knowing that God's love goes with you. Go now in joy to share in the costs and joy of discipleship. And go now in peace, blessed to be a blessing. And let us say together, Amen.